As most of you know, for several years long ago, I lived in a small ranching town in South Texas, the big city of Yoakum, Texas. And our family owned a ranch out in the country about 25 miles away from Yoakum. And also out in that area was a very small village of, maybe 50 people at the most, called Navidad. That's Spanish for nativity. And in that area, the people still talk about the legend of the wild man of Navidad. Stories have been passed on from parents to children for generations about the wild man that supposedly lived out in the forest all alone. There were rumors that ranchers riding on horses would sometimes see him running across a meadow chasing a deer or a rabbit for food. Some said the wild man was bad, and other ones said he's a good man. But nobody had ever actually met him. Other stories circulated. Sometimes parents would warn their children, "You behave or the wild man's going to come and get you." Well, as you know, behind such legends is always some grain of truth back in history. There actually was a wild man once. Somebody did some research and found out that before the Civil War, a slave in those parts escaped and lived out in the woods by himself for a long time. Even after the Civil War, he didn't know the war had ended and he was a free man. And so the legends began to develop over the years, and he died about 100 years ago, but people still like telling stories about the wild man. Around the world, there are all kinds of stories like that. You know, we've all heard about the boogeyman that's going to get you if you don't behave. The wild man that's out there. Today, we're going to look at a true story about a real wild man that met Jesus. And Jesus changed him for the rest of his life. So today, we're going to look at the wild man of Gadara, also known as the Gadarene demoniac. Open your copies of the Bible to Luke chapter 8. Last week we saw how Jesus calmed the storm, and his apostles wondered, what kind of man is this? And so now the boat lands on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. You find that in verse 26. So they sail now to the other side of the sea, to the area of, it says here, the Gadarenes. Now, you'll notice a little variation in your translation, or if you cross over to Matthew and Mark, is it the Gadarenes or the Gerasenes? Well, it's both. It's the village of Gadara in the area of Gerasa. So these are Gadarenes by city, Gerasenes by region. There's no contradiction in the Word of God. But it's on the east shore of the Sea of Galilee. So they land there. Verse 27 says that when Jesus and the others step out of the boat onto land, immediately this wild man meets them. Matthew mentions that there were two wild men, but Mark and Luke concentrate on one. Perhaps he was the leader or the wilder of the two men. And so the man meets them. And it says that he had demons for a long time. Let's address that. The Bible talks about demon possession. Demons are simply evil angels. They were cast out of heaven when they sinned. They'll never be let back into heaven. They're doomed to go to hell. They're evil angels. The Bible calls them unclean spirits. This is not superstition. Some people think, well, that was just the ignorant Jews' way of saying disease. No, you read the four Gospels, disease and demon possession were in two separate categories. In rare cases, they would be in the same person, but they are separate. Nor is it the same thing as mental illness. And yet, it is possible that some severely mentally disturbed people today become so wild and deranged they have to be institutionalized. Perhaps it could be demon possession. It is real, according to the Bible. This isn't myth. It seemed to be mainly in the time of Jesus when the demons, as it were, came out to try to harass Jesus. But there was a few cases before and after that. Relatively rare today. Now, it's not what you hear people say, well, we all have our demons. That's a figure of speech for saying we all have our problems or weaknesses or something. This was a real case. This was the real thing. And we need to study the Bible, not myths and movies, to see what is demon possession. Demon possession is when one of these evil angels comes and actually lives in a human being. And so that body now has two persons in it. That person that owns the body and this foreign demon that also now is inside of him. According to the Bible, demons are real. Some of them are roaming around on earth invisibly. A few of them are inhabiting people. Other ones, the Bible says, are in the other world awaiting the last judgment. They are in a part of hell called Tartarus, awaiting the last judgment. Well, it says here, this man had been demon-possessed for a long time. We're not told exactly how they came in, but they tormented the man. Every time demon possession is mentioned, that person is in torment. He knows that this is in him, and he doesn't like it. He's in torment, and he feels absolutely helpless. Been there a long time, which tells you that the man had been tormented, and his family had wept and prayed and probably given up all hope for this poor man. We're told that he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. I don't want to explore this much, but he had thrown off all moral restraint. He would be what you'd call a sexual pervert. He would be an exhibitionist. And there are people like that today, men and women. Something is wrong with a person that wants to live like that. No shame. And he'd taunt people and scare them like this. Also says he lived out in the tombs, out in the cemetery. Morbid, macabre. That's a dark kind of personality that is obsessed with death. Something's wrong with a person like that. Perhaps he felt suicidal and wanted to join the dead. There's a certain philosophy, this is called nihilism, where you're morbidly obsessed with the dark kind of life, and you say there's no meaning in life, and you are that close to suicide. You say there's no meaning in life. Well, that's how this man lived. Isaiah 65:4 says that some pagan rituals were done out in the graveyards. Perhaps that's what this man was doing. And unfortunately, there is something similar to that today. Some call it the goth culture. This morbid fascination with death. Last few years, the young people have this fascination with vampires. Not just in TV, but I'm surprised there's not a rash of people pretending to be vampires. There's this evil fascination with death, and it's not only evil, but it's psychologically unhealthy. And I'm sure some of you know about it out there. It's wrong. And here's a man. You know, if this man showed up today, they'd put him on television and make him sort of a celebrity. They'd say, hey, he's cool. He's not cool. He's tormented and he's evil. Verse 29 tells us more about him. Says that he lived out in the wilderness. Gospel of Mark says he was out in the mountains of the wilderness. So he's an outcast. He's a loner. People stayed away from this wild man, and he stayed away from them. In his torment, he just wanted to be alone like a dog that had been wounded. Verse 29 says he had often been seized by these demons that were in him. Now, that term is used elsewhere of another young man that was demon-possessed, and the father said the demons often seized him and throw him to the ground in convulsions and even into the water to drown him or into the fire to burn him. So this man would be seized kind of like a person going through an epileptic seizure, out of control. By the way, epilepsy is not the same thing as demon possession. I have known people that have epilepsy. They are treated with medicine. It is not the same thing as demon possession. Verse 29 says that this wild man was sometimes kept under guard in chains and in shackles. The people tried to chain him up like a wild animal, but were told that he'd break the chains. That's awful strength, superhuman strength. Like Samson, who was indwelt by the Spirit of God and had superhuman strength, this man had superhuman strength, not from the Spirit of God, but from evil spirits. Probably would laugh at people when he'd break the chains and laugh and even taunting at them. You think you can control me? Come at me. Come on. I'll take care of you. And everybody would run for cover. Something like that happens even today when certain men, and rarely certain women, are high on certain drugs like PCP. And even the police and paramedics are scared and they have to try to gang tackle them to try to control the man. Well, this man wasn't on drugs. He was under the power of evil spirits. Gospel of Mark adds an interesting detail. It says he was often crying out so people would go down the street and they'd hear this wild man crying out and screaming in his agony. And Mark says that he often cut himself with sharp stones. I wonder what that meant. I did some research and you found out that back then and today there are various explanations. Back then, some of the pagan religions that were in and around Israel would do this as part of their rituals. Go back to the story of Elijah confronting the false prophets on top of Mount Carmel. He prayed, but they'd jump on the altar, dance, scream, and it says they took their swords and cut themselves and let the blood drip on the altar. This is what pagan religions did sometimes back then. Perhaps this man was doing something like that, cutting himself. God forbade that. Leviticus 19:28, God strictly forbade tattoos and the cutting of your flesh for the dead. This man was a Jew, but he was now doing evil things of paganism for the dead. He's out there in the tombs. And this tells us probably how he got demon-possessed in the first place. When you do a serious biblical study on this, ignoring myths and legends and stories, you find that such things as demon possession is closely associated with the occult. And that is something God strictly forbids and he warns about. It's not cool this time of the year, October. People think it's cool to dress up as demons and witches and to go to seances and things like that. I hope you kids here never ever do such things. Don't go to those parties. Don't ever go to a Ouija board seance or anything like that. You say, but it's mom and dad, it's just a party. Stay away from those things. The Bible says it's evil. It could open the door to this sort of evil activity. It's not cool. Stay away from it. But something else about this man, cutting himself like that and screaming, living this lonely, evil life out in the graveyard. Psychologists would say, well, we know what that is. Certain very emotionally people, emotionally disturbed people will harm themselves. Sometimes live a self-destructive lifestyle. And sometimes out of guilt, they try to punish themselves or it's a cry for help. Many years ago at another church that I was involved in, many years ago in another place, we had a young lady like this attend our church off and on. And she was so mixed up. She had everything upside down, sideways, backwards. She was involved in gross sin. But she was so upset. She had come to the church and she'd talk and she'd scream. And we'd try to help her and talk to her. But she felt guilty and she felt lonely. And I remember once outside the church I was talking to her. She'd look at me and then she'd cry and then she'd scream. And then while I was trying to tell her about the gospel, she reached in her pocket and just pulled out a piece of broken glass and started cutting herself. And I looked all over her hands and arms and she had been cut many, many times and even on her face. And there she was cutting herself and the blood was coming out. And what I knocked the glass out of her hand and I grabbed her hands and I said, stop that! Stop that! That's wrong! And I looked her in the eyes and I said, don't you know God loves you? And all she could do is say, help me, help me. I'm so alone. Help me, help me. Reminded me of this wild man. Maybe you know someone like that. Self-destructive. Evil. Throwing off all restraints. Like this poor wild man. There are people like that today. Matthew says the people avoided this area. They stayed away from the wild man. They were scared. Late at night, they could hear this man out there on the mountain screaming and crying out, and children would be afraid of him. Matthew also says he was exceedingly fierce. That's a word used for wild animals. This poor man was almost like a jungle animal. But they couldn't cage him. Mark also adds that neither could anyone tame him. They tried to tame him. I imagine some people tried to kill him and said, well, put him out of his misery and we'll all be protected. But Nothing could work. You look at a poor man like this and you say one thing. He needed Christ. He needed God. And only God could help such a person. He was desperate. Now this is also, as it were, a picture of all lost sinners. Now not everybody is demon possessed, but until we become true Christians, we have a lot more in common with this man than we do with Christians or with Christ. Let me point them out. This man lived out in the tombs. The Bible says that we are lost in our sins and we are spiritually dead. And we're morbid. It's almost like we are spiritual zombies walking around the world. Spiritually dead toward God. This man was possessed by demons, but all lost sinners belong to Satan. The Bible says all the world is in the hands of the evil one. This man ran around naked, but the Bible says in our sins we are naked of all true righteousness. We need true righteousness to cover us up. This man was wild, and he broke all moral restraints. All people that are still in their sins have no real restraint. God might occasionally restrain them, but they break the law of God, and they don't want to repent. They don't want to obey God any more than this man did. You know anybody like that? All lost sinners have much in common with this poor man. They need Jesus Christ too. And there's no hope. Not anything a doctor, a psychiatrist, a sociologist, no parent, preacher, anybody. They need Jesus Christ. That's what this poor man needed. That's what people need today. So we're told here, verse 28, that when he sees Jesus, he comes down from the mountain screaming and crying, probably yelling out curses and threats, probably coming down yelling, "I'll kill you, I'll kill you." But notice what else he says. He says he comes and he cries out and he fell down before Jesus. Now when he came down, I imagine the apostles, they were just about to get out of the fishing boat, said, "Let's get back in the boat." But Jesus stood there with bravery and courage. He didn't run. Everybody else was afraid of this man except Jesus. Have you ever studied the Bible and noticed the courage of Jesus? He stood up against anything. He wasn't afraid of storms or anything. The only occasion where he trembled in fear was in the Garden of Gethsemane when he faced the cross. But Jesus wasn't afraid of this man. He was courageous. He was brave. He was a man among men. He was the Son of God. So here comes a wild man yelling out and he says, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." Now we know that there are several demons inside the men. And notice it says, "What do I have to do? I beg you." In another gospel says, "We know who you are." Now you look at the gospels, Jesus is, as it were, sharing clues, and the people say, "What kind of a man is he? Who is he?" They knew who Jesus was, but the apostles and the bystanders didn't. The demons knew. How did the demons know who Jesus was? Remember, demons were fallen angels. They were kicked out of heaven. Jesus is God. They had once worshipped Jesus. For years, they were around his throne worshipping him. When they refused to worship him, they were thrown out. Now Jesus becomes a man and they see him. They fall down, but not to worship him, but they say, "We know who you are." But why do they now beg, "Don't torment us, don't torment us"? Why? Because they were afraid of Jesus as their judge. James 2:19 says, "The demons believe and they tremble." Just ponder that. All the demons, evil as they are, worse than this wild man, they tremble before God because they know God is righteous. They are unholy. They will be punished. The Bible says they believe and they tremble. How about us? Do you believe? Do you tremble when you think of the righteous holiness and wrath of God? Or do you just take it for granted and say, "Well, God's a God of love"? If you don't tremble before God's holiness, you're not even as good as these demons. They tremble before God. It says in the book of Isaiah, "To this one I will look, the one that is humble and trembles at my word." So this man falls down, and the demons now are beginning to speak. Not just this man, but it was the demons. Do not torment me. Do not torment us. Verse 29 says, because Jesus had commanded the unspirit to come out of the man. So this refers back to what happened. Jesus said, come out of the man. Now they're talking back. No, no, no. Don't torment us. We don't want to go. It said it often seized him, was kept under guard, bound with chains, shackles. He broke the bonds, driven by the demon into the wilderness. But notice it says Jesus simply commanded the evil spirit and all the other spirits, leave this man. He commanded. That's all he had to do. He didn't have to do what the so-called Catholic exorcists do, come out with holy water and incense and crucifixes. Jesus didn't have to do that, nor to do what some of the Pentecostal deliverance ministries. I don't know if you've ever heard of that or seen that, but years ago that was a big fad when I was a young Christian. Some of y'all remember, you know, Derek Prince and Don Bashman, these other traveling exorcists, they'd go into the churches and they pretend that they're casting out demons, and it was all a show. Most of it, maybe some of it was real, but it was a fad, and they went through all sorts of things. But look what Jesus did. All he had to do was command the demon, and the demons would leave. Something else. Jesus said in verse 30, what is your name? Why did he ask his name? Well, some people say, well, that was a superstition there, that if you knew a person's name, you somehow had power over him. Or maybe Jesus didn't know the name. No, 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 it's more than that. Think of what happens today when a person in authority asks somebody else's name when he's exerting that authority. When a police makes arrests, he not only reads the Miranda writings and puts on the bracelets, but he says, now give us your name and give us maybe, you know, your driver's license number, social security number. Give us your name. You're under arrest. That's what Jesus is doing here. He's, as it were, arresting the man exerting authority over the demon. So now notice the answer. The man says, legion, because many demons had entered into him. According to the Roman army, a legion would be a flexible number up to about 6,000. Matthew 26:53, Jesus said, I could call 12 legions down of angels to come and help me. But it's a somewhat flexible number, kind of like in the United States Army, a division is more or less 10,000 people. It could be a little bit more, a little bit less. But whether this literally meant that this man was inhabited by 6,000 demons or not, the point is there were many demons, not just one, not just two or three. Many demons were inhabiting this man and controlling him. In the previous chapter, we're told that Mary Magdalene had once had 7 demons in her. Now here's a man that had far more. It was a mystery how they got in there and how all they could be in there at the same time, but they controlled him and tormented him, and now the moment of truth had come. Verse 31, it says, they begged Jesus that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. It's as if they said, okay, we'll have to go, but if you're going to send us out, don't send us to the abyss. What's the abyss? Revelation 20, verse 1 calls it the bottomless pit. Now that would be Tartarus, the part of hell where demons are now being tormented. Book of Jude says they are locked up in chains like in a dungeon awaiting the last judgment, and then they will be thrown to the final hell. They don't want to go there. Gospel of Matthew says, have you come to torment us before the time? What time? Judgment day. Just like a person that's been arrested and he's now in the county jail awaiting his trial. Demons know that one day they will be judged at judgment day. Demons may be evil, but they're not dumb. They know what the Bible says. They know that none of them will ever make it to heaven. That's why we don't pray for them. We don't preach for them. They're not our friends. They're our sworn enemies. And they know they're going to hell. Revelation 12 says the devil and his demons know that their time is short. They don't know how short, but they know one day the bell will ring, as it were, and judgment day will be brought in for them. They know they're going to hell. They know that they are reprobate. And they don't like it. But they don't repent because they are obsessed with sin and hating God, especially the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've heard me say it before, and I don't know if this has just gone right past you, but I'll say it again. because it's part of this text. These demons inhabited this man. They said, he's ours and you can't have him, Jesus. We're going to hell and we're taking this man with us. And what I've said before, I stand by the word of God. The devil's going to hell. Demons are going to hell. And they want to take people with them. Misery loves company. The devil never gives up even one lost sinner easily. He doesn't make a bargain. He says, this person belongs to me. And if you are still in your sins, you belong to the devil. He wants to drag you to the pit of hell so that you would be tormented with him. He is not your friend. He is your enemy. The demons were the enemy of this man. They did not want to give him up. You could say the devil is the real boogeyman out there that will come and take people and punish them. Something else. Notice these demons feared going to hell. They said, don't send us into the abyss. Don't torment us, Jesus. They feared going to hell. That's why they trembled. Do you fear going to hell? Do you stay awake at nights thinking about that? Do you have dreams about it being engulfed in a lake of fire and torment and the door locked behind you and you can never get out? Or do you just take it for granted and say, well, a God of love would never do that. A God of holiness does. The Bible says God is a God of wrath and he punishes people in hell. And we're going to see that over and over again in the Gospel of Luke. God says, Jesus said, fear a God who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Do you fear going to hell? If you are still in your sins and if you have never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you should be afraid of going to hell. Hell is real. And unless you repent, that is where you are going. These demons knew it and they were terrified. Are you afraid of going to hell? And yet they feared, but notice they did not repent and they did not believe in Jesus. They didn't say, please forgive us, Jesus. You were the Savior sent from God. They knew he was not sent for them. They did not repent. They did not believe. Do you repent and believe? Or does all of this just simply roll by you and you say, who cares? This is superstition. These demons were faced up with the Lord Jesus Christ and they were afraid. May God strike that kind of a fear in all of our hearts. Because we may not be saved simply by being afraid of hell, but that is one way God gets our attention and begins to convict us of our sins. Back to the text, verse 32. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain, the same mountain where the wild man lived. So he lived amongst the tombs, but also amongst the hogs. And so the demons begged Jesus that he would permit them to enter into the hogs. What are Jews doing raising swine? God strictly forbade that they would eat bacon or ham or have anything to do with pigs or swine. Have anything? Don't even touch them, let alone raise them. And what are Jews doing? What tells us that these Jews were breaking the law of Moses and the law of God? They just didn't care. Gospel of Mark says there were approximately 2,000 of the pigs. That's all. It's a large herd. Why then did they say to Jesus, if you got to send us out, send us there? The answer is obvious. They'd rather be anywhere, even in pigs, than to go to hell. So they said, please, please, if you're going to have to send us out, send us there. And this tells us something else, friends. Sinners in hell, human sinners, they would rather be anywhere back on earth than anywhere in hell. There are no comfortable places in hell. They would rather be the poorest beggar on the streets of Calcutta. They'd rather inhabit filthy creatures like hogs. They'd rather inhabit a rat or vermin than to be anywhere in hell. But those in hell will never be allowed anywhere back on earth. Their doom is sealed. So these demons said, if you have to send us anywhere, we'll go into the pigs. And so we're told that Jesus permitted them. Now there's an important lesson there too. Demons have a lot of power and a lot of knowledge, but nothing like God. God is still their sovereign and they still have to go to him to get certain permission. Read the book of Job. And God exerts his authority. God, as it were, keeps the devil and all the demons on a leash. Sometimes he lets it out. Sometimes he pulls it in. Martin Luther used to say, Satan is still God's devil. And so these demons had to ask permission even to go into the hogs. And Jesus said, go. So what happened then when they left? Verse 33, the demons went out of the man. Jesus cast them all out. Every last one of them. And they entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. Now, this doesn't mean that animals today can necessarily be demon-possessed. And people have spun wild theories about their dog being demon-possessed. Or they say witches will have a cat that's demon-possessed. Stick with what the Bible says. But why did now all these pigs began to squeal and stampede? Why did they all run? Matthew says they did this violently. They stampeded. Steve, you've seen your cattle stampede. You know, lightning strikes or they, you know, certain animals, they get spooked and they all begin to run together. I remember I saw something like this once when I was hunting at the Daniel Ranch. I was out hog hunting. Your pastor has done some unusual things. And I saw a herd and I counted all 16 of these wild hogs out there grazing and rooting around and rolling in the mud. And then I don't know if they heard me step on a twig or something, but they all began to squeal and ran hog wild. They stampeded and ran through every bush as if it was just a puff of smoke. They all ran as fast as they could. And wild hogs, they looked like a herd of little miniature buffalo. They just took off running like that before I could get off a shot. And that was 16. Imagine 2,000 of them running now, squealing, running. And then we're told that they all ran over the cliff into the Sea of Galilee. And they drowned. Pigs don't swim any better than they fly, so now they're all drowned. Picture 2,000 floating dead pigs. Almost funny, but it's not. They're all drowned. And where do the demons then go? This is almost poetic justice. Jesus said, okay, you want to go in the pigs? Go in the pigs. Knowing, of course, that the pigs would stampede and drown. What happened was the demons were not in the pigs anymore. They were either roaming around looking for more victims or now they are sent to the abyss, the pit. Here's another lesson. Those Jews got what they deserved when they lost their pigs. They shouldn't have been doing it in the first place. God sometimes does that with us. Something we own that we shouldn't be owning. Something part of our life, and God just simply steps in and judges that. And we shouldn't complain. Verses 34 and 35. Now word gets back to the city. The people that were raising the swine run back into the town, tell the owners and other people. They didn't want to get blamed for this, so they said, here's what Jesus did. He came and you're not going to believe this, but he spoke to the man. The demons spoke to him. The demons went into the hogs. They ran over the cliff. They all drowned. Don't blame us. Blame him or the wild man or someone, but not us. And so now everybody in town is curious. And so they come out as an angry mob. And they're also curious. So, and what do they see? Well, they see all the pigs floating out there. And they see Jesus. And they see other people watching that are totally astonished. And then look at the text. It says, they see the wild man from whom the demons had departed. He's now sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. It says everybody's now afraid of him. The man was cured. For the first time in a long time, no more torment. All the demons had left him. And he's in his right mind. We're told that he's sitting at Jesus' feet. Nobody else could tame him. Jesus did, with just a word and miracle. He's at the feet of Jesus like the woman in Luke chapter 7. Jesus' loving servant. Says he's clothed. Someone evidently gave him a sparrow robe. And in his right mind, just like the prodigal son, he was with the pigs. And it says he came to his senses and went home. So this man is in his right mind, unlike this angry mob we're going to look at in a minute. Now, before we move on, what Christ did in this man was a legitimate miracle. Only Christ could do this. And the man was freed and he was saved. This is a picture of salvation. He's freed from Satan. And when a person becomes a Christian, the chains are broken. He's no longer a slave of Satan. He's a loving slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, like this man. Colossians 1 says that when we are saved, we are delivered from the power of darkness and we are transferred into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're also clothed with the righteousness of Christ that covers up our sins. This man is now in his right mind. When we become Christians, all of a sudden we think differently. We feel differently. We're a brand new person. We've been born again. And this man is at the feet of Jesus. When we become Christians, we willingly submit to the Lord Jesus Christ and we want to be near him. Has that happened to you? And then it says everybody that witnessed this were afraid. Just like the apostles had been afraid of Christ the night before when he stopped the storm, now everybody's afraid. How in the world did he do this? He just simply spoke it and all of this happened and the man is totally different. But then there's something else that they didn't do. Look at verse 37. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them. They didn't come up and say, thank you, Jesus. Let's hear it for Jesus. Please stay. No, they said, no thanks. Please go. Get out of here. Out of fear, but also something else. They had not cared for that poor man. They treated him like a wild animal, just like their hogs. But they showed no compassion on the man. They were more interested in their dead pigs than they were of this man or of Jesus. They said, Jesus, get out of here and take this wild man with you. This last week I read a rare unpublished sermon by Jonathan Edwards. It's never been published, but I've read the manuscript. And it's on this text. And his point is this. Lost sinners resemble this angry mob. These men love their hogs more than they love Jesus Christ or this poor man. Let me share a couple of those thoughts and add some of my own. Number one, they cared more about their hogs, their animals, their pets. Some people today care more about their pet animals than they do about other human beings or about God. Now, I love animals. I love pets. I love to play with them. I used to have a pet dog. But I've observed a lot of the extremists that are in the animal rights movement care more about animals than they do about humans. I've noticed that many of them, especially their leaders, oh, they want to protect animals, but they also believe in abortion. That's hypocrisy. They're valuing animals more than human beings. Open season on unborn babies. Then other examples is how some people love animals more than people. Years ago, I remember a woman phoned me up here at the church and she was crying and all upset. And she said her pet cat had been run over by a car. And I tried to comfort her. I said, well, I remember when my pet dog died. And then after a while, she was obsessed with that animal. Oh, is my animal up in heaven? Is Fluffy up there? And after a while, I said, well, the Bible doesn't directly address it. Maybe not. And she says, I can't get peace. And finally, I said, lady, are you as concerned about human beings as you are about that cat? She got quiet. I said, there are people that are sick and misery and unemployed and in the hospital and dying every day and going to hell. Aren't you as concerned about them as you are about your pet cat? Aren't you as concerned about God as you are about that? And she got quiet and then hung up on me. I love animals, but I love people more. And we should love people more than animals, and we should love God even more than that. But these people, they're worried about their livestock. We have an article on the bulletin board out in the lobby. I encourage you to read it, written by the conservative Jewish commentator Dennis Prager. And he says for years he's interviewed people, especially young people, and asked them about their standards of morality. And he asked them this question. He says, if you were like in a boat or on the beach and you saw two drownings, which would you save? And you could only save one. What if it was your pet or if it was a total stranger? He said he stopped asking the question because the overwhelming number of young people would say, I'd save my pet. I don't even know the other person. And Prager says, don't people have even common milk of human kindness anymore? Like these people here, they concern more about their swine than they were about that poor man, let alone Jesus. Secondly, These people raised these pigs. This was their livelihood. This is how they made money. And they loved their occupation more than they did Jesus Christ. They wanted to go back to raising the pigs. And they said, Jesus, get out of here. We'd rather have the pigs than you. They're people today. Their idol, their God is their work, their bank balance, their stock portfolio. They live for the gold in their pocket. And they love gold more than they love God. And that's sinful. They're just like the people in this story. And here's the third point that Edwards particularly concentrated on. These weren't just horses and cows or cats and dogs. These were unclean animals that God had strictly forbidden them to raise. In other words, it was a sinful employment. And Edwards said, lost sinners love their sin more than they do Jesus Christ. And then for page after page, he elaborated that. This is degrading sin. Hogs are filthy animals. They roll around in filth and they root and they're filthy. I know. But that's a picture of sin. That's why God said to the Jews, don't eat that. Don't raise them. It's a picture of sin. People love sin more than they do Jesus Christ. They really do. That's one reason they don't want to give up their sin. They love their sin and they're repelled by the Lord Jesus Christ. And like these backslidden Jews, they said, Jesus, just go. Leave us alone. And that's what people say today. We want our sin. Jesus, just leave me alone. You ever witness to someone and that's the reaction you get from them? They say, I want to tell you about Jesus and holiness in heaven. They say, I'm not interested in that. But yet, if you were to tell them about some sin, they want to know more about it. So Christ then left them alone. He said, you want me to leave? I'll leave. So he got back in the boat and departed. Poetic justice is, this was a judgment. Look at the golden opportunity they had. They should have fallen down and worshipped him and believed in him, but they didn't. They said, go. And that's what people say today. If you are lost, don't let Jesus Christ pass you by. We conclude verses 38 and 39. What about that man that had been cured? It says, the man from whom the demons had departed begged Jesus that he might be with them. In other words, he wanted to go with Jesus. But Jesus sent him away saying, return to your own house. Tell what great things God has done for you. He knew that he wouldn't be welcomed in that area anymore, even though now he was cured. So Jesus says, no, go back home. You find the Gospels where Jesus did tell some people, you come and travel with me, and other ones, you go back home. Lesson for us is, Jesus tells some of us to go. 19 years ago, when I was living in Texas, through various circumstances, God said to me, Kurt Daniel, you go up there to Springfield, Illinois. Yes, Lord. God may be calling some of you to move, go to the mission field, go somewhere. If he says go, go. If he says stay, stay. And may God give us the wisdom to know the difference. What else are we told here? He says, go and tell what good things God has done for you. Go and tell your family. Go home. God tells us to tell the gospel to everybody, starting with those closest to us, our family, our friends. If you've been converted, God tells you first to go and tell your family, brothers, sisters, parents, cousins, anybody. If you've never told them, it's not too late. Witness to your family. You'll have open ears. After that, you might have closed doors. Tell them as soon as possible. Give them your testimony, like this man. He says, tell them what great things God has done for you. Tell them that you're a changed person and how it's happened. By the way, notice something else. Jesus said, tell them what good things God has done for you. And the man went out and told them what great things Jesus has done for you. That's Luke's way of saying Jesus is God, a proof of his deity. So imagine the man now going home and telling everybody. Everybody's astonished and somewhat afraid. We don't know what happened, but you're not the same man. You're clothed and you're right, man. Welcome home, son. Mark adds one other very, very important detail. He says, go home and tell them what great things God has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. Something the townspeople did not have. They treat him like a wild man. And when that man came running down there like a wild animal, Jesus saw a lost soul in need of compassion and in mercy. And we need that same attitude. Yes, the man was sinful. Maybe you know someone grossly wrapped up in sin. Have mercy on the person and say, that person needs Jesus Christ desperately. Other people had feared this man, but not Jesus. When you're overwhelmed with love, that will overwhelm any fear. And we need to tell people how God has had mercy on us and loved us and changed us also. Let's conclude. One of the main lessons of this morning's section is that Jesus Christ had authority over all the demons and the devil. He had authority over them, and he had compassion on the wild man. We've seen what happened to this wild man. What will happen to all those demons? Philippians 2 says that one day all those demons, including these here, they will all bow the knee to the authority of Jesus Christ. Revelation 20 says, yes, they will be sent into the abyss. But listen closely. Matthew 25 also says that at the last judgment, not only will the lost demons be sent to hell, but Jesus Christ will also send lost human sinners. He says, depart from me, you cursed ones, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Lost sinners will go to the same place as these demons. Will that include you? Turn to Jesus Christ while there is still time. Repent of sin and believe in him and be saved. The devil does not want you to, but God commands you to. What about us that are believers? We've got a lot in common with this man that's been delivered. Clothed in the righteousness of Christ. But one more lesson, brethren. We can rejoice. This man was happy. We are happy too. You, when you were saved, you were freed once and for all from Satan's chains. You don't belong to him anymore, and you never will. It's a permanent salvation, absolute free. The devil can never take you to hell because Christ has taken you to heaven. You are safe when you are saved. About 100 years after the time of the New Testament, an early Christian by the name of Tertullian made an interesting observation on this. He said that these demons need to get Jesus' permission to go into the swine, and Jesus gave them permission, and it was a condemnation. Demons would need permission to enter into Christ's sheep, but Christ will never give them that permission. He says, these sheep are mine. You can't have them again, ever. So, brethren, that's good news. We're safe. Once and for all. Shall we pray? We give you all thanks and praise and glory, Lord Jesus, for what you did on that day and what you did on the day when you saved us. You took us out of the devil's grasp and you made us your child. And you put your arms of love around us. You gave us your kiss of peace. You saved us. And we belong to you. Thank you. In your holy name, amen.